ask you three questions real quick. You ready? Think of the answer in your mind. What is right? What is wrong? Who says so? How many of you got answers to those? How many of you got the answer in your head? Do you? Yes? No? Maybe? Yeah? April, you got it? Good. Good. Do you know? Actually, I know I'm catching you quick and I'm changing gears, so I understand. Sometimes we gotta, you know, shift, downshift a little bit. That GTO, right, Brother John, gotta downshift a little bit or jack it up. But do you know, as Christians, we should be able to answer that like that. What's right? Boom. What's wrong? Who says so? Right? We should, yeah, I know there are people here. And like I said, I know I'm catching you quick and you're wondering, like some of my folks in church, is that a trick question? There must be a trick here. It's too easy. What is right? Well, as Christians, we believe that what is revealed in here is what is right. What is wrong? Anything that contradicts what is in here. Who says so? God. Jesus. Right. God. That's the simple, simple answer. Enough said, isn't it? But guess what? We rub elbows every day with people who do not subscribe to that philosophy, that system of ethics, if you will. For those of you who are following our paper a little bit, you'll notice I'm not tied to it, but just some thoughts for you to consider and think about, even some other scriptures that we don't always talk about. Not everyone subscribes to that. Not everyone believes that what we see as good, or the Bible says, when I say we, I mean it's as we believe the Word of God reveals it to us, that that is necessarily good or necessarily evil. Why is that? Why is that? Can anybody give me the short answer? It is found right in the beginning of the Bible. Why doesn't everyone subscribe to God's ethic of good and evil? Why not? The answer is actually very simple, and it's found in the first three chapters of Genesis, just like most of what we're looking at. It sets the foundation for everything.
Sin?
Exactly. It's sin. And to just boil it down and maybe to focus a rather large topic into something very specific, it goes back to that question. Do you know that almost everything in the Bible dealing with sin and that old man goes back to the question that the serpent gave to Adam and asked Adam and Eve in the garden? The offer that he made to them. You will be as God. You will be as God. Because in order for there to be a standard, there has to be a standard giver. There has to be some sort of standard that just is over and above all. We're going to get into this in just a minute. But you know, the human heart lives in rebellion against God. The unregenerated human heart, of course, and you realize that, lives in rebellion against God, and we want to be the standard. Secular humanism and the humanistic thought and all this humanistic manifesto and all with the Enlightenment came out. You know what became man's creed? Man, the measure of all things. How do we measure everything? By us, by our hearts, by our intellects, by what we perceive as being good for us. That's what we want. Do you know, I want you to turn with me. Guess where we're going? Genesis. Exactly. Thank you, Sister Trudy. We're going to go to Genesis. And guess what? We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. Very early in the story. Even before we get to chapter 3, the rebellion. In Genesis chapter 2, something is shown to us sort of almost off the cuff. As you read it, it's almost an offhand remark. It's just kind of, you wonder, like, why would that even be thrown in there? But there's a reason for it, because it sets the stage for everything else that is going to come. In chapter 2, verse 8, we looked at verse 7 last night, or at least used it as our springboard, actually almost all day yesterday. Look at verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Wait a minute, I just read something there. There's two trees. They're just kind of just thrown in there, that God put two trees in the midst of the garden. The first one, we saw a lot about that yesterday, the tree of life. By the way, when Adam and Eve sinned, do you know why God kicked them out of the garden? And don't tell me because they forfeited God's presence. That is true, but that's not the reason. Do you know why God kicked them out of the garden? You want to cheat and go to Genesis 3? You can go. Lest man eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's why God cast them out of the garden. Let me ask you a question. Here's a little something for you to ponder while you're taking maybe your walk this afternoon or whatever you're doing, taking a rest, sitting, looking out over the lake. Was that a curse? Or was that a blessing? When God made it impossible for them to take of the tree of life and live forever, was it a curse? Was it a punishment? Or was it a blessing? Sometime when you come up, tell me what you think. I'd love to hear it. I have my own opinion. In fact, I think there's good answers on both sides. But I think the better answer lies on one side or the other. But that's not the one I'm interested in right now. By the way, if you read Revelation, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. You see, we're going to get it back. You ever wonder what that tree looked like? Well, we're going to see it. Whether it was a euphemism or I think it was real. But anyway, I want to see what that tastes like. I wonder what that'll be like. I will give to him to eat of the tree of life. Huh? Marvelous. But anyway, the one I'm interested in this morning is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want somebody to explain to me, why would this be there? Why would this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the midst of God's perfect creation, not just good, but very good, and those are God's words, why does that show up here all of a sudden? What do you think? Anybody have an opinion on that? April.
Because he had to give them a choice, because he had to give them free will, because if he didn't give them free will, they couldn't be loved.
Very good. Did you guys catch some of that? Said because God was going to give them a choice, because without free will, choosing freely, we can't call it love. Excellent. A plus. Lunch off. Did I just get myself in trouble?
Disobedience.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is absolutely correct. But I want to take a step back. Because so far, everything is perfect. Everything is good. There's no sin. Nothing that mars this creation. But when that tree shows up here, do you know what we see? You know what that shows us? That God has a standard. That there are those things of which God approves. Now, understand this. There isn't even any evil in the world yet. But God, in his all-knowing, knows, at this point, we'll call it the possibility, because it hasn't happened yet, at least not in the flow of the story, in the narrative, but even the possibility that anything that goes against what he approves of is evil. You see, God himself, what we see here from the beginning is that God is the standard. Right, wrong, good, evil, righteousness, wickedness. God is the standard. It comes from nowhere else. It doesn't come from the universe. Doesn't come from man. It comes from God. because God puts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has that knowledge. God is the one who marks that line of demarcation and says, this is good, this is evil, this meets my approval, this meets my judgment. Even before it has even happened and revealed itself, we see that God has that knowledge. And he's going to give Adam and Eve the chance to choose which side of the line they're going to be on. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God's standard for right and wrong. Unfortunately, as this story starts to play out, and as we begin to go through the Old Testament and see the revelation of the depravity of man, and even not just the Gentiles, not even only the pagans. I mean, oh my Lord, I've taught them for 25 years, those peoples of Mesopotamia, those Canaanite gods. I mean, could you imagine taking one of your sweet little babies, and here's this statue of Molech with the arms outraised, and the people are gathered around, and the drums are playing, and the people are chanting and dancing and cutting themselves. And your precious little child, you take and you walk in front of everyone, and you smash it down on the arms of this god, and that child slides screaming down into an open fire. Those were the gods of the pagans. But do you realize God's own people worshipped many of them? Next time you read, he offered his children, his son, to Molech. That's what he did. That's what he did. God, the giver of life. They turned from life and instead turned to gods of death. Why? Why? The book of Judges gives us an answer, a very powerful, indicting answer. There was, who knows it, no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody started to follow the dictates of their own heart. There was no authority. There was no standard by which people were guided. People were just guided by what felt right in the moment, what looks good, what sounds right. Let's do it. And what was the result? Good and evil get jumbled, get switched. Things that are good are called evil. Things that are evil are called good. Because the human heart, without God, without a standard, loses its way, gets lost, just gets, in fact, is born lost. You're already lost. But we just keep wandering and we end up getting more lost. But you know what we find out as you look at the world today, as you talk to people, you listen to people talking, people, do you know what is happening? You know, we talk about good and evil. Do you know, to a lot of this world today, you know what the ethos is? Not mixing good and evil. You ready for this? And I think some of you will understand this if you're really tuned in to what's going on in the world today. To many people, good and evil don't even matter. It doesn't matter. They don't care. Don't bother me about good and evil. That's all that old-fashioned stuff. You want to put guilt on me, right? Remember? You just want to put guilt on it. We don't think about those things anymore. We just do what we think is best. What's going to do the best for me? What's going to help my family? Or usually it's just me. But good and evil have ceased to matter. Those two categories are just, people have thrown them out the window. Do you know? Now, this is my own take on this, and you can take it or leave it. But it's after over half a century of observation. Do you know if today the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were somewhere? Do you know most people in the world today could have cared less? Could have cared less. Satan wouldn't have to tempt them to eat it because it wouldn't be an issue. I don't care. What do I care? What's good? What's evil? Who determines who's good and evil? Nobody can determine that. We just got to do what we think is right, what we think is best in the moment. Might be good today, might not be good tomorrow. Ah, whatever. Que sera, sera. Right? We just go through life in that way. People have just thrown out the standard. Why? Because we don't want a standard. It all goes back to the fact that humanity, which was like last night, I was a little leery about last night, but you know, when we just keep coming back to that fact that man is just in rebellion against God, everything else makes sense. When you look at this world, you ever listen to the news and go, what is going on? This is crazy. Do you know the answer is simple? You know what the answer is? Mankind is in rebellion against God. Mankind is not at peace with his creator. So of course there will be no peace. And of course these things are going to happen. Because humanity is in rebellion against God. It's a simple, simple answer. And we're just living it out. One philosopher, tongue-in-cheek, said, when you hear, you know, bomb explodes, disaster here, he says, what's the explanation today? It's just man dancing to the music of his DNA. Just doing what's in him. Of course, he was a Christian and he knew, but he was kind of, you know, sticking it to them a little bit. Just doing what comes natural when we rebel against God. And even our ability to understand and discern between good and evil, it becomes skewed. I heard Rabbi Zacharias tell a story that I never forgot. He talked about a debate that was held between a Jesuit priest, Frederick Copleston. Maybe some of you have heard of him. If you are into apologetics at all, you may have come across that name. And Bertrand Russell, a very, very famous atheist of the 20th century, wrote the book, Why I Am an Atheist. If my information is correct, Brother Paul, I don't know if you know this, maybe you've heard this, Hannah Whittle Smith, Secret of a Happy Life, her daughter married Bertrand Russell. Interesting thought, huh? From the woman who wrote this, I'm not knocking her, but the Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Interesting, huh? But they were debating good and evil. And Reverend Copleston was challenging Bertrand Russell. And they were discussing good and evil. And it was Copleston's turn to ask the question. He said, all right, Mr. Russell, how do you determine the difference between two colors, say green and blue? And Russell looked at him very haughtily and said, well, of course, by my sight, by my vision. Very good. Well, then how do you distinguish between good and evil? And he said, well, of course, by my feelings. What feels right? What feels wrong? Copleston, the suggestion was, well, then, Mr. Russell, in some countries, they love their neighbor, and in other cultures, they eat them. Do you have a preference? Which is your preference? Which feels right to you? There is a way that seems, feels, appears to be right to a man. But the end is what? Ways of death. You see, when we go by our own desires, our own, look at the world today. We are reaping what we have sown. We are reaping rebellion against God. As my father used to say, the chickens are coming home to roost. Because if you sow to ungodliness, you will reap destruction. That's what we reap. But if we go God's way, what happens? Tell me, what do we base good and what do you base? Now, let's say Frederick Copleston, who has been dead many years, let's say he was standing up here and he was challenging you and says, okay, how do you determine good and evil? How do you know what is right and wrong? How do you do it? How do you do it? Don't be shy. I know you know the answer.
Based on God's word.
Okay, what? What, Sister Rachel, in God's word?
What does God's word say about it?
Okay.
It's the directions. gives us direction on how to live.
Very good. Can you give me an example? Okay, we can dive in. How about the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue? Isn't that the basic rules? Good, evil, right, wrong, do this, right? The Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, as we've heard. And all throughout are the commands of God and the examples. And we see them through narrative, through law, through wisdom literature. How about the New? Now, of course, that's all Old Testament, right? New Testament's different. New Testament is a kinder, softer, gentler God. No rules there, right? No. Why are you laughing at me? I've studied this for many years. No rules in the New Testament. You sticking to your guns? Yeah, you know I'm giving you a hard time, right? Are there? Give me an example. How about the Beatitudes? How about the Sermon on the Mount? We heard about the Sermon on the Mount last night. To many Bible teachers, that is considered to be the pinnacle of Jesus' moral teachings. We have the life of Christ. We have the words of Christ. We have the commands of the epistles from the apostles as were given to them by God. There are commands. Those commands are in keeping with the will of God. When we do the will of God, when we are keeping with those things that God approves of, we can be sure that we are doing good. We are doing the right thing. When we do those things that are not in keeping with God's word, and some of them are just flat out spelled out for us, aren't they? You don't even have to be very creative because it says it right there. I mean, go to Revelation. It tells us exactly the things that God is going to judge. Idolaters, immorality, those things God are judged. They will have no part in heaven, but shall have their part in the lake of fire. Right? Tells us very clearly. And when we do those things, we know that we are at odds with God. We are doing what is evil, what is unrighteous in his sight. There's a very interesting concept. You know, I love to simplify things. You like things simple? Amen. Yeah, right? I love complicated things. I like to wade through them and think through them and all. I do, but I ultimately love things to be simple. Just give me the bottom line. When I used to go to meetings at my job at work, you know, teachers, they have all these educational meetings, and oh man, most of them are a waste of time. Well, after I was there for enough years, I could do this. I would walk in and say, just give me the bottom line. I got to get out of here. Spare me all the details. Just tell me what we got to do and let me go and do what I got to do. And of course, our principal would roll his eyes and laugh. And that's just John. Right. But I was just saying what everybody else was thinking, too. But, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote something very interesting. And here it is. Talk about simplifying things. I mean, he could be pretty heavy if you've ever read any of his works, his ethics and all. He wrote, the commands of the Bible can be simplified into two words. What do we got?
Love God and love man.
That's five words. That is the summary of all the law, is it not? Jesus said that. Love God and love man. Oh, forget the "and." Okay, just love God, comma, love man. Four words. Good. We're getting closer, Brother Tom. Very good. That's, of course, you're true. That's absolutely correct. But you know what Bonhoeffer wrote? I love this. All the commands of the Bible can be summarized into two words, the words of Jesus. You know what they are? Follow me. Follow me. Do you realize something interesting? And Bonhoeffer points this out, that if you read the narrative, if you read the Gospels, you know the first two words recorded that Jesus spoke to Peter? Come on, take a wild guess. Come on, go out on a limb. Go out on a limb. Live dangerously. Follow me. Do you know what the last two words Jesus spoke to Peter that are recorded? Follow me. Remember? Remember, he talks about when you were young, you went where you wanted. When you were old, you will be girded by others and go where you don't want to go. And then all of a sudden, Peter's looking around and goes, sees John. He goes, what about him? Yeah. What about him? Jesus says, if I will that he live till I come. What's that to you? You know, there was a little rumor going around that John was going to live forever because of what Jesus said. But that's not what Jesus said, was it? He says, if that's what I want, don't worry about it. Right? Don't worry about it. We're from Brooklyn. Don't worry about it. Right? What is that to me? You follow me. The last recorded words Jesus speaks directly to Peter. Follow me, follow me. Do you see? Guess where we're back to? Lo and behold, we just keep finding our way back to this same spot. Are we lost? You know, when you're lost, they say you keep coming back to that same spot. We're not lost, are we? We know exactly where we are. We're following Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all of this, all of the wisdom, all of the law. By the way, we're going to see a little bit later on, we're going to talk about law just a little bit. Who's the one who's going to judge between the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous? It's Jesus. He's the judge. He is the one. Yes?
I've been reading The Overcoming Life by D.L. Moody.
Absolutely.
And the word that he said was, I is the center of sin. And that really caught me. That really simplifies exactly.
There it is. Right? Exactly what the enemy said. You shall be as God. And there it is. It was all unleashed. Absolutely. Feel free. I love when people chime in. I'm used to that. I'm a teacher. I don't mind. This isn't a sermon, right? We're talking and looking at these things together. And so God gives us his law. And why does he give us his law? To prove to us that we can't keep his law. Right? We can't keep his law. Now that sounds strange in a holiness place. We desire holiness. But that old man fights, doesn't it? Fights. The Old Testament. You notice how much longer the Old Testament is than the New Testament? Why is that? Did God run out of things to say in the New Testament? No. You know why the Old Testament? One of the reasons why the Old Testament is so long? Because God wanted to make his case. Open and shut. And you know what it is? Exactly. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't. Look at this. Look at Abraham. Oh wait. Let's go to a Holy Ghost Christian. David. How's that for you? What do we see? We see men and women living before God, but yet that old man fighting them. And then what happens? Jesus Christ comes on the scene and says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you think that was difficult? Oh, you've heard it said, I don't know, you shall not kill. How many people got that one down so far? Anybody here ever killed somebody? Not that you're going to fess up to, right? Jesus said, good job. Excellent. T-shirts will be handed out after the service. But I say to you, anyone who is angry at his brother without a cause, anyone who calls his brother and says, you fool, you're in danger of the judgment. All of a sudden, what happens to the hands? Oops. And then what does Jesus offer? Unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds simply an external keeping of laws, until that righteousness is written in the law on the tablets of your heart. You see, that's the new covenant. Go back to Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That's the new covenant. It's not just a set of rules. It's not just a, and I'm not knocking this, you know, it's not just holiness unto the Lord written on the walls. It's holiness unto the Lord written in our hearts. And that will only be written when we let in the overcomer. When we let him in. When we let him sit on the throne of our heart. When we let him become the interior decorator. He will write his word. He will write his laws on tablets of flesh, not tablets of stone. Guys, you know, you remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Yes? No? Okay. Right? Okay, good. I was getting nervous there for a minute. What was in there? Ten Commandments, the two tablets. What else? Come on, this is a test now. This is a test. You can call friends. Come on. Aaron's staff that budded. And a pot of manna. Tell me about those. Now, guys, this was the most holy sacred object. This was the thing that was in the object, that was in the Holy of Holies, where the very glory of God lit that place by his Shekinah glory. If you touched it and you weren't supposed to, what happened? Remember a little fellow by the name of Uzzah?
You did.
Tell me about those three things that were in the ark. Tell me about them. What can you tell me about them? I know you know. Come on. You know the stories. Tell me.
The manna was provided daily.
The manna was God's provision for them. When that manna was offered, have you ever read the story of the provision of the manna? It's fascinating because God says to Moses, now tell them I'm going to provide for you. Gather it on 6 days. Don't take any more on any of those days than you need for the day. But when you come to day 6, take enough for 2 days, right? 2 days. How'd they do on that? They couldn't even follow those directions. Yet people gather an extra. I'm not going out tomorrow. Are you crazy? I might be tired. I might need to sleep in. Tomorrow's my day off. I'm not good. They gathered more, and what happened the next morning? It was all full of worms. Then there were those, they were told on the 6th day, now gather enough for 2 days, because tomorrow is a day holy unto the Lord. Beach is closed. Okay, I was waiting for a chuckle there from somebody. Take enough. What did they do? There were those who took only enough for 1 day, and they went out the next day. Okay, where's the manna? All they heard were the crickets chirping. They couldn't even obey God in a simple thing like that. Okay, how about the rod that budded? What was that all about? Do you know why that rod budded? Because the people rebelled against the authority of Moses and Aaron. Remember it? Oh, all the Lord's people are priests. Well, he said, okay, every chief of the tribes, bring your staff. Put it in the tent of meeting. Let's see what happens. The next morning, what did they see? It was Aaron's rod that budded, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against those who rebelled against his anointed, his chosen. How are we doing so far? Now, come on, the two tablets of stone, certainly this has got to be a good story. I mean, written by the finger of God, right? You know this camp hymnal that we have? Jokingly last year when it came out, I was kidding Brother Paul. I said, oh, Camp Hymnal 2.0. Right? Second version. Tell me about the tablets of stone that were in second version. Why? Not there.
Because the Israelites rebelled against God, and Moses threw the tablets down. I think it was like the ground split or something.
That was later. That was another one. God was writing those commands with his own finger. And meanwhile, down below, the people were worshiping the golden calf. Here are your gods, O Israel, which have brought you out of Egypt. You know what happened, though, right? We know the story. They just threw some gold in a fire and out popped this golden calf, right? At least that was Aaron's version of what happened. I'm sure that's exactly what happened. Wink, wink, nod, nod. The very tablets of those Ten Commandments in the ark. Tell me about it. What was going on? Why was it a second version? Their rebellion. Think about it. Have you ever thought of it? The ark contained three sacred objects which did nothing more than remind them what a bunch of failures they were, that they couldn't help themselves but rebel against God's law. They just couldn't help themselves. And that was in the most sacred object in the tabernacle. And above it was the glory of God, the visible, tangible Shekinah glory of God himself. And how does God react to sin? Come on. How does God react to sin? He hates it. It's an abomination to him. He can't abide sin. He judges sin, does he? He must. He is just. Do you realize if God was not just, and this goes into a little bit what we talked about last night, if God wasn't a God of justice, do you realize mercy and grace would be meaningless? Do you realize that? If God wasn't just, if God wasn't required by his very existence and intrinsic qualities to judge sin, mercy wouldn't mean a thing. Grace wouldn't mean a thing. They would be completely unnecessary. Which is why when people in churches talk about salvation without sin and without a just God who judges sin, why get saved? If God loves me and God is merciful and all, why should I bother? Why even waste my time? Right? The bad news doesn't exist anymore. Here's the ark, and I know I could see on some of you, you got it. Here's this box containing three symbols of the failure of God's people and God's righteous glory above it. What is the secret of the ark and its imagery and its reality? What was between? What was between those objects and the glory of God? Come on, say it. You got it.
The mercy seat.
The mercy seat. And when the high priest would go in once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he would go in to the Holy of Holies. He went in carrying something, didn't he? What did he go in with? Blood. Blood for himself. Blood for the people. And he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. You see, you and I, in and of ourselves, can never live up to God's standard. If you can, you let me know when you get there. I would love to hear about it. Now, are we saying we are not to bend every effort to keep our Lord's commands? No, we're not saying that at all. What we are saying is we do it because we love him, not because it's a requirement. Now, none other than the Bible itself says, if we say we have no sin, better be careful. You're deceiving yourself. But here's the glorious truth. This is not a message of defeat. Because what do we have? We have Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know the mercy seat is an image, is a shadow, is a type of Christ. You know, the whole tabernacle was Jesus. You do know that, right? The whole tabernacle was Jesus. It all points to him. The whole thing. Not one thing in there, even those little pegs. They all point to Jesus. Jesus, our mercy seat, who not only comes between a righteous God and a sinful humanity, but, and this is why we started with this morning, not just says, okay, I'm gonna protect you from my father, because he can be a little ornery sometimes, especially when it comes to sin. No, that's not what he does. Instead, he interposes himself between sinful man and a righteous God, and he turns to me, and he turns to you, and said, I am going to cover you. I am going to clothe you. I'm going to fill you with my righteousness, so that when my father sees you, when I see you, when you stand before that great white throne, it will not be your deeds. It'll not be you, even on your best day. It will be me. Because I am the standard. God himself is the standard of good and evil. We have seen that. And there is only one way to live up to that standard. And that is through Jesus Christ. That is through his righteousness. Now, does anybody have an idea of a song that's rather popular here at Pilgrim Camp that talks about the fact that it is not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living, reigning, saving from sin? Anybody know what song I'm pointing to? That's a good one too, brother.
Higher than me.
I'll give you a clue. Look right over my head. Look past the balding head right up there. Holiness unto the Lord. That is holiness unto the Lord. That is a life of overcoming. Let in the overcomer. How do I become holy? Not my own righteousness, but Christ within. We're starting to sound like broken records here, aren't we? Are you getting tired of it yet? Well, good. I hope not, because guess what? There's more to come. And it all comes back to the same thing. The anchor, the rock, Jesus Christ. Can I just read this to you? One more thing from Bonhoeffer. Can I end with this? And we are going to sing Holiness Unto the Lord. I saw Brother Paul moving over there. We are absolutely going to sing that in closing. But listen to what Bonhoeffer said about those who love God's commands, who keep God's commands. Are we saying we are not to keep God's commands? Absolutely not. What we're saying is we need help. I need help. I need help loving Jesus. I want to love him. How does he know that I love him? Keep his commands. Isn't that what it says? By this, I'll know you love me if you keep my commands. We want to keep his commands. We can't keep God's commands. We need the mercy seat. And we need the power of God. We need Jesus working in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what Bonhoeffer said about looking for Christians who want to obey the commands. Where is he who stands fast in the commandments of God? Where is he who tries to make his whole life an answer to the question and the call of God? Answer. Whenever God is loved with an individual's whole body, soul, spirit, and strength, in the halls of government, standing against tyranny and slavery, on a mission field, sacrificing all for the sake of the gospel, ordinary men and women living extraordinary lives, showing the world that Christ can be believed. He can be believed. And his standards can be lived. This is our Christian duty. You see, it's not just knowing the difference between good and evil. It's living it. It's living it. And now, and I know you all know this already, but this morning we've been reminded how we go about it. Let's sing Holiness Unto the Lord together, Brother Paul, shall we? I do just want to remind you that today is in camp is the day of prayer. So I guess, is it the prayer room, Brother Paul? Is that what we use in the morning, the day of that? I'm never quite sure where I'm supposed to go. The prayer room will be open. You are all welcome to pray, at least for a time. The prayer room will be open until just about lunchtime. But if you'd like to come in and pray for a little while, love to have you. Feel free to come and go as you need, especially those with children. I know, I get it. I get it. But it's open this morning for the day of prayer. Okay, so 385 in our hymnal. And 44. You can tell which book I've used longer. I know more of these numbers than these numbers. Let's sing. Let's pay attention to the words. Let's sing it in faith. Let's sing it in confidence. And let's let in the overcomer. Notice how much of what we've talked about this morning is contained in this song. Called unto holiness, Church of our God, purchased of Jesus, redeemed by his blood, called from the world and its idols to flee, called from the bondage of sin to be free. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. Called unto holiness, children of light, walking with Jesus in garments of white. Our watchword and song, holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along.
unto the Lord, now and forever.
By the way, let me just mention before we sing this third verse, do you realize, you may not recognize this, many religions don't even acknowledge good and evil. Did you know that? You would think every religion would talk about good, bad. Did you know a lot of religions just don't? In Buddhism, it's not real. It's an illusion. It's all illusion. In Hinduism, there's no good and evil. It's all karma. It's all karma. It's all dharma. What is your duty? What where do you find yourself? What is this version of your life supposed to accomplish? It's no good and evil. It may be your karma to be a mass murderer. If that's what you're supposed to be, then be the best one you can. That's a little bit extreme, but it's really not. You know, that was one of the big fights Mother Teresa fought when she went to India. Did you know that? They didn't accept her for a long time. You know why? Because helping those people in the gutter, she was hurting their karma. This was their destiny. This lifetime, they are supposed to live like that. You're ruining their karma. You are hurting their next life. You see how jumbled things become? You might say, well, what about Islam? They talk about good and evil. Yes, they do. But I got news for you. There's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. There is only judgment before the unknowable, unsearchable, righteous Allah. That's why so many are willing to sacrifice themselves, because it's the only way they know of to have those things taken away. It's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, the Christian worldview is the only one that truly corresponds with reality and offers an answer. You see, what's the answer? There is good and evil. It exists in the world. And the answer is Jesus Christ. You see, even in the world of religion, this is a problem until we come to Christ. Let's sing verse 3 together. Ready?
Called unto holiness, praise his dear name, this blessed secret to faith now make plain. Not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living and reigning and saving from sin. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever.
If you're able to, let's stand on the fourth verse.
Called unto holiness, bride of the Lamb, waiting the bridegroom's returning again. Lift up your heads, for the day draweth near, when in his beauty the King shall appear. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. Holiness unto the Lord as we're marching along. Sing it, shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever.
We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Write these things on the tablets of our hearts, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we pray. Jesus, we thank you. Praise the Lord. Lord, we do yet just want to mention, ask your blessing upon our dear Brother Carl and Sister Hildegard as they are returning home.
Yes.
We thank you for bringing them here, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to see them. Many of us haven't seen them in many years. We pray that you will bless them. We pray you will give them your traveling mercies, Lord Jesus. We pray your hand of blessing will rest upon them, Lord. Thank you for the time they were able to spend here. And we pray and believe that God has touched them. And we believe you will continue to use our brother and sister for your honor and glory in the days ahead. We thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God. We thank you that you have revealed your standard of holiness to us. And it really makes us grateful for Jesus. Where would we be without Jesus? Thank you for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes. We thank you that his righteousness is available to us. Yes. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you will apply that righteousness to each one of our lives today, that we may walk in garments of white as we sang, that we may be the overcomers that you call us to be. Lord, we want this. We do want it. We want it badly. But we know you want it even more badly for us. You want it infinitely more. And so we thank you, Lord, that you who are our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to your children. And so we accept it this morning, and we take it by faith, and we believe that we will see the fruit of this in our lives. Bless all those who go about their business on this ground. Be with the young ones, the campers, the cottagers. Lord, bless them this day. May God continue to work out his will in each of their lives. Bless the staff, Lord. Empower them. Strengthen them by the Holy Spirit. May they come to know the joy in serving Jesus. Bless us throughout this day. Bless those who will remain to pray. Bless those who have other duties to attend to, Lord. We know your presence is just as real as we kneel in the hour of prayer as when we scrub the kitchen floor. It's just as real, and we pray that it will be so. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Prayer room is open, as I said. You can come and go as you are able or as you desire. God bless you. Praise the Lord.